Well, I want to share with you some things that I've been meditating on a lot for a lot of years, but also as it intensifies with regard to your personal understanding of things, how it really impacts on life. And I'm going to be talking about what do you believe? Because what I've discovered in my own life and those around me is that the things we say we believe, really in reality we don't. Now, you might say that's a bit of an ugly thing to say, but what I want to show you is that there is a much deeper walk in terms of when we say we believe God and how that will actually manifest in our life in an everyday situation. The whole fact of Christianity is that when we are born again, we know very little about God. We know very little about the spiritual walk. We know next to nothing about spiritual principles and how to live. And from the point of our born again experience, we are supposed to, yes, be on that journey to what? The scripture defines it, to attain the fullness of Christ. There is not supposed to be something less that we are satisfied with. Some years ago, I was preparing a message and the Lord sort of gave me this illustration of people on a journey climbing. And I've done a little bit of climbing in my time, not a lot, but the fact is, it becomes strenuous. You puff. And you want to come to a place of rest. So we come to a plateau, but what we want to do is stay there. We want to set camp up on that plateau. And for a lot of Christians, what they do is they start off strong. You know, a young Christian, hungry, desiring to know, searching the scriptures. I can remember when Judy and I had a fresh experience of God and we were baptized in the Holy Spirit. There was a hunger, a passion for the Word. We read chapters and chapters every night. We sought the Lord. It was fresh. But what happens? We grow weary in well-doing. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And we come to a place where we want a plateau. Oh, let's just take it easy. It's never supposed to be like that. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how long you've been a Christian, because the high calling is to attain the fullness of Christ. That is for all of us. It doesn't matter where you're up to now. But if you're stuck on a plateau, let me tell you right now this morning, you need to get moving. Don't stay there. It's not where you're supposed to be. And I've been thinking a lot about the things God has said. We have it written for us. We're very fortunate. You know, every person has their own copy of what God has said in this nation. Other nations, they don't. But I want to pull out some things this morning, and I want you to allow it to impact on your own life. See, it's all very well to come and sit every Sunday and listen to a preacher, or not listen to him as the case may be. But the fact is, when a preacher stands, God is trying to say something. And quite often all we're doing is reiterating. We're reiterating, emphasizing what God has said. We're not creating something new. We're trying to say to you, this is what the Lord wants. But it's personally important that we then choose to make a decision about what we do with it. Not just to walk out and say, well, that was nice. So there's a few scriptures I just want to run through to start with to prime our thinking. What I've been thinking about is all the things that God has said, because my belief now at this stage of my life is when God says them, they're established. They're there eternally. They're not negotiable, they're not like debatable. But over here we have the enemy who, what did Jesus call him? The father of lies. The scripture says that his native language is lies. Therefore, here we have truth. Here we have something that is established eternally through the very words of God who has breathed them. And over here we have the enemy who is no friend of yours, let me assure you. And what he wants to do is lie, deceive you, and cause you to be in a place in between truth and something else to stop you attaining. Now, you can quote the scripture, but the fact is, until we move into a place of true belief, it's not going to impact on your life, because these things over here are constantly going to be saying to you, can't, you won't, you shouldn't, etc. First scripture that springs to my mind as I was thinking about this: let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you. I'll be pleasing in your sight. God is looking all the time. And this is one of the interesting things you'll see in these next few scriptures. That if we truly believe something, something will start to come out of our mouth. But there's a problem. Most of our waking hours, we're doing one of two things. We're talking or we're thinking. Would you agree with that? Even when we don't realize we're thinking, you're thinking. Have you found yourself thinking you weren't thinking and suddenly you've got a thought? It's happening all the time, let me assure you. But what is the meditation of your heart? What are you focusing your thoughts on? Even what are your subconscious thoughts? What is governing your life? What is it that is pulsating within your heart? The psalmist said that he wanted his words, but also his meditations. The things that were resident in his heart to be pleasing to the Lord. Let's think of another scripture. What is it? Matthew 4. 4, is it? Whose are these words? Jesus is actually addressing that devil. I've said to you many times before, don't you dare think that when you come to a certain level in your spiritual experience that the devil is going to leave you alone. Jesus was the Son of the Most High God, the Anointed One. The devil knew that. And he comes to him to tempt, to deceive, to undermine, to steal from him. And the words that Jesus speak to him should be the words that are on our mind all the time with regard to our life. Man cannot live by bread alone, but by what? Every. Here's the crucial thing. Every word. Not some, not a few, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. We believe that this book has been breathed by God. Therefore, it's incumbent upon a believer to know what God has said about everything. If we don't, how can we possibly live like this? See, I'm giving you the baseline. Unless we have actually searched out and read and looked for what God has said about things, how can you even begin to have them established in your life? What does God say? But you know, when you go and read it, it's not going to change you automatically. Let's look at another scripture. This is a longer one. We're going to look at Romans chapter 10. Now, you know that I always say that when we're taking a portion of scripture from a letter, you're plucking something out of a greater context. You've always got to remember that. And when you're preaching, you can't read chapters and chapters. We're going to read from verse 13 of chapter 10. Is that right? Verse 8, sorry, to verse 13. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Now, what I want to point out to you in these next few scriptures is the use of the word will, okay? It doesn't say might. It says you will be saved. For it is with your heart, see, it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, so Paul's quoting the scripture, it's the word of God. Anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Will never. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is the Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. Richly blesses. See, brothers and sisters, I think we don't really read the things that God says. We have a tendency to read over. And what I found that as I started to look, you find that in Scripture there's constant promise. We'll be saved. We'll never be put to shame. He richly blesses. Verse 13, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Not might be saved. Not maybe. Not perhaps. Will. And what I've started to do as I've gone through the scripture, I'm circling will. You know what you find? It's everywhere. It's everywhere. There's an issue here. There are many people in this land that we can or profess to be Christian. There's a survey done some years ago with regard to religion. A large percentage of the population said they are Christian. They believe in God. What did the scripture say about that? The scripture said, even the demons believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That means nothing. Means nothing. For someone to say, I believe there's a God and I believe the devils believe that. Satan believes it. There needs to be a greater transaction that takes place than an intellectual assent to something. There needs to be a touching in the heart. You believe with your heart. You confess with your mouth. Now we humans are very interesting creatures because we seem to have this capacity to say things in an environment that suits the environment. Have you ever noticed that? And that is why the scripture says that God looks upon the heart. People run around saying lots of things, but that's not the measure. It's what's happening in here that is the measure. And that's not hidden from God. I think I told the story last time I preached here about Michael praying in the prayer meeting and suddenly my belief system's being challenged. Do I believe that? Do I believe what he's praying? And what I've discovered is that most of us haven't... Now, I don't want to get all scientific or anything, but I don't... Most of us haven't really analysed what I believe about a lot of things. We sort of go with the flow. What I've been discovering about myself and about a lot of people I know is that we're much more dictated to by the things that we see physically, the things that people around us say, the things that we feel, than we are about what God has said. To bring the thing down from God's declarations and proclamations and establishment of truth, to bring it down into your life is actually faith. Until that thing is in you working, it's not faith. What does the letter of the Hebrews say? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, not yet seen. And the writer goes on and says, if you're relying on things that are seen, it's not faith. See, that's not faith. It's already there. It's seen. Faith is bringing something down, hoped for, but not yet seen. Let's go to the next scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm only going to pull out a couple of verses here. I love these verses because it's things that really stirred my heart to examine myself. Verse 13. It is written, I believed, therefore I speak. If you truly believe something in your heart, when you speak it, it has power. That's why I've come this way. If you go back to what I said before, see, believing is in the heart. If you're speaking something, you remember the old saying, you know, blab it and grab it, name it and claim it, fake it until you make it. It ain't going to work. Let me tell you right now, you can run off at the mouth all you like, but until there's something in here that says, I believe, your words won't produce anything. It won't produce. See, your words are actually supposed to produce something. We have power in our words, and one of the big problems for all of us is that our words are producing exactly what we believe. John talked about expectations and beliefs. But see, the fact is, what we say negatively is really what's in our heart, and that's what's established in our life. Let me try and give you a physical illustration of this. And I'm still battling this one. Spirit of poverty. I've been a tither since the day I receive money, since 15 years old. I believe in tithing. I believe in the promises associated with tithing. But for some reason, and that predominantly because I didn't seek it out, I didn't know much about giving, sowing and reaping. But I grew up in an atmosphere of hearing words like this. We can't afford it. We can't afford it. So what was in my life, I knew that we had to tithe, and I believed in the tithe, but my mentality was one of can't afford it. Those of you who know me a little bit more closely than others know that I really don't like paying for tea. I really struggle paying $4 or $5 for a cup of hot water with a tea bag dipped in it. I really, really struggle with it. And really, coffee's much the same. Hot water with a spoonful of $4, $5. Come on. You know, it doesn't even have any real substance to it. It's water. It's free. I'm trying to get you to think real. See, when we come into the church, a lot of the time, what we do is we start to do this religious performance. Oh, does someone say, oh, well, I better do that too. It's not going to work for you in your life if in here, I can't afford it. Number of times, you know, again, those close to me, you come and tell me that, you know, you've got a headache. Rosalind, you paying attention? I'm going to ask you a question. If you come and tell me you've got a headache, what do I tell you? That's Marie. Rosalind, what do I tell you? Yeah. What's the first question I ask you? Yeah, Marie got it right. Have you prayed? So your behavior is going to testify to what you believe. Is God the mighty healer and deliverer? Oh, we all say, amen, hallelujah, I got a headache. Have you prayed? No. That doesn't make any sense to me. That doesn't seem to bear any witness to what you've just confessed as your belief. I believe that God can heal all my diseases, but I haven't asked Him. Oh, so you want that headache? See, there's something going on between these two things. What is it? What is it that stops us embracing the things that God has said to us? Verse 18. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. God is an eternal being. But so am I. So am I. See, what we do is we place this great emphasis on the seen. This life here, this 70, 80, 90 years here on the planet. All the things that we see around us, we put great emphasis on it. And so we live our life in accordance with that which is seen, that which is impacting on us. But the Scripture says, don't focus your eyes on those things. They're temporary. In actual fact, the strangest thing is the Scripture says that these things have no substance. The very things that we can touch and see and feel are the things that have no substance. The very things that are unseen are the things that are eternal and established by the Word of God. Forever and ever and ever. Amen. And we're eternal beings. And we're supposed to live in the eternal, not in the temporary. And so, the Apostle says in chapter 5, verse 7, we live by faith, not by sight. Now, a lot of people quote this and we sing it, but Paul was saying what he does. And we know from the testimony of his life that that's what he did. He walked by faith, not by sight. He walked in the things that God had said of him and the things that he had purposed for him to do. And what was the things of his sight? Now, you go and read closely about Paul's life, it just amazes me, you know, it just blows you away, you know. Shall we have another good flogging this week? Maybe I'll check out the jail in wherever I'm going. That was what lay before him in the physical. That was the things that he knew were awaiting him every time he set foot into another town, wasn't it? You go and read. He knew in the physical that was what was awaiting him. But the spiritual man knew that to live. Now, he said about this thing, for me to die is gain, but for me to live is Christ. See, for me to live should not be houses and cars and all these things. For me to live should be Christ. Because all these other things impact on our life. Now, get me wrong, they're not bad. They're just temporary. We're passing through. Okay. I've got a series of transparencies. Not transparencies anymore. They're now images. We've moved up in the world. We now have images. Daniel, can you put up number one? Now, John used this some weeks and months ago, but this is really what life revolves around. I should let you know that I didn't do the design for these. I wrote them on a piece of paper and Daniel did the design. Thank you very much for this. I hope this will help you. Facts, faith, feelings. Remember the diagram? Now, we're going to deal with a couple of elements of facts. There's facts that the world might say, but ultimately what we're looking at is the facts, truth of what God has said. Okay? But we've got this problem, faith and feelings. Faith, where's it going to go? See, faith, let's change the word. Faith is what you believe, right? Are you going to believe your feelings or are you going to believe the facts? Brothers and sisters, let me tell you right now, every day of the week, for the rest of your life, this is how you're going to live. You're going to be making a choice between these two. It's not going to go away. There'll be things come up in your life every other day. where you're going to have the opportunity to exercise faith or turn to feelings. So you can't escape your feelings. It's part of you while you are a living creature on the earth. You can't escape them. We have truth, the facts. How are you going to apply it? Well, let me show you that there is a process. I'm not saying it's an easy process. I'm saying it's a process by which we must live by. Number two, please. So we get saved. There's another element to this. Quite often when we are in a spiritual environment, like a meeting, and there's a call to salvation, there's been prayer over that meeting. Okay? There's been people asking for salvation. Someone comes forward, they give their life to the Lord. The Spirit of God comes upon them, and they feel good. Yes, there's a spiritual transaction takes place right at that moment, but there's a feeling attached to it. I've often heard people say, I feel lighter. I feel cleaner. The world seems much brighter now. But they're in an environment of faith. They've received some information. Jesus loves you. You're precious to Him. He wants you to come into His family. He's going to save you and take away your sins. The message goes forth. Information is going forth. Truth is going forth. It's going into the ears. We're hearing it. We make a choice to believe. We come and we receive. We go out into an environment of the kingdom of darkness. Let's be very clear about this. Out there is the kingdom of darkness. Christians are supposed to bring in the kingdom of God. It's a new baby. I've used this illustration before. Who of you would take a newborn baby and lay it down and said, okay, you've been born, now go for it. You know, you need to eat. You need to be clean. We don't do it. But the newborn goes out. And who is waiting for them at the threshold? The deceiver. You don't really believe anything happened tonight, do you? All that emotion and stuff running around. You don't really believe that God could forgive you for all those terrible things you did. And then what happens? Oh, we suddenly start to remember all those things that we have done that we knew we should never have done. And then how do you feel? Dirty. Shameful. Feelings. What I feel? Do I feel saved? Do I feel saved? Because over here I felt clean and light. Now I feel dirty and shameful. Next one, please, Daniel. What happens in the process if we've only got this tiny little bit of information pointing to the fact you have got a lifetime of feelings and things that have happened to you shouting out to you saying, you are not clean. Just look at this. And then flooding into your mind is all this experience. All these emotions. The five senses are impacting on us. Now they tell us scientifically now that every cell in the body carries memory. I've seen some research on this. It's very interesting. But that memory can be triggered by any of the five senses. A word spoken, a smell, a touch. So what do you think the devil does? Well, he gets hold of your senses and he starts giving them a good old touch up. Remember this, images flash through your mind of things from the past. See, when we come to faith, it's not just what we say, it's then what we do. For the new believer, it's a big struggle. They don't have enough information. They don't know enough about warfare or anything about warfare. They don't even know enough about the devil because they just think that's their own conscience saying to them, You're dirty, you're unclean, you haven't dealt with this, you haven't dealt with that. This is this and that's. So we get locked into this position of living by feeling. How do we move to the place of living by faith? The scripture said, we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart. Let me give you a for instance, a natural for instance, not a spiritual one per se, but it has a spiritual application. Number 4, Daniel, please. Okay. Fact. The information and research would now say that exercise and good diet are essential to good health. Put up your hands if you believe that. Let's look at the other side. Feelings, what I feel. Exercise is boring and hard work. Good diet is not tasty or appealing. Who believes that? So what have we got? Double-mindedness. Is that what it is? So let me ask you, what do you believe? You said you believed the facts, but you also said you believed the feelings. What do you believe? I'll tell you exactly what you believe. You don't have to tell me. What you do is what you believe. Now this gets a little bit touchy, I know that. When we went on holidays, Judy says, let's go down to Starbucks. $5 for a cup of coffee. Two. Judy says, you don't need to get one, you can just sit with me. Now, I'm trying to make this real. What I'm trying to say to you, every day of your life, you have an opportunity to live by faith. See, it's okay for me to stand up and lift up the offerings. We believe. But what happens when I get out there and Judy wants a Starbucks? Can't we just go around to Woolies and share a flavoured milk for $2? I'm into that. I should take the kids out for morning tea. We go into Woolies and we look for all the specials. All the milk that's going out of date. Then I go and buy a packet of custard cream, sit down at the table. I had morning tea for less than one coffee. You know, I used to say that was good stewardship. So what did I do? I said, I'll have a large latte. No, it wasn't. It was a regular. But I didn't have the small one. I'll have. And we'll have one of those cinnamon things there that are 4 times the price that they should be. Yeah. It's funny, but it's so true. And it impacts on your life every day. So you can tell me every day of the week that you want to get fit and you want to get slim and trim and beautiful. Or you can tell me every day of the week that you want to study and you want to get a degree. I don't believe you until I see you doing something. Do I have scriptural proof for this? Well, fortunately, being a preacher, we want to keep things from the mouth of God. Daniel, James, chapter 4, I think. Chapter 2. James, chapter 2. Verse 21, yes. Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see, now, personalize. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. Justified. Not just by faith, but by what you do. It's not enough to say, yes, I believe, I believe, I believe, I believe. You must do it. Now, this isn't works. It's belief. And see, what I've come to understand is, if I truly believe something, that is what I'll do. Not because I have to, but because I believe it to be true. If I believe something to be true, I will do it. Now, some people still have to learn this lesson, because they don't believe that when the car fuel tank says empty, that it needs petrol. The scripture would call this foolishness. Because if you don't put fuel in the car, unless God has given you a special grace, your car is going to run out of fuel. Let me tell you that God tests us many ways all the time, and a lot of the time we miss it. A lot of people say they're living by faith when they're not. It's something completely else. It's something else. For some people, it's a vain hope. A vain hope because they don't really believe what God has said. Daniel, if you flick back to number 5, this follows up the one we just looked at. I've just chosen this one thing because it applies to all of us. We're all supposed to, you know, eat healthy and exercise. It's what we're supposed to do. But you come down to the bottom here and you'll see the word important. Importance is something that we place on something, right? So when God has said something, faith, if it's activated in our life, will say this is important. Why? God said it. But you are going to show your belief in that importance by your lifestyle. Now, if we say being unhealthy is not important, roll out the burgers and the chips and the cream buns and the Coke and whatever. It's not important. But it's your lifestyle that will witness to actually what you believe. Okay. Let's get spiritual, or more spiritual. Next one, please, Daniel. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. How great a love was that? What manner of love is this that God would give His Son? How can you measure that sort of love? I don't feel loved. The number of times I've spoken with people who have these two tensions going on in their life, and the fact is that this is no coincidence. The scheme of the enemy is to convince people that they're not loved, because God is love. The transaction of coming into the family of God is dependent upon believing that God loves us. It's absolutely foundational. So if someone, because of what's happened in their life, or just because of their own feelings, embraces this, I'm not loved, that is their faith. That is their belief. So it's very hard to then bring down that love. Because, you know, Romans chapter 5, round about verse 8, says that God has poured out His love into our hearts by His Spirit. So what is actually supposed to happen is, you're not supposed to be any longer living out of the feelings of the past, but you're supposed to be receiving from God the very thing that He said He would give you. That love, His love, will be poured into your life. But if you don't believe it, you don't get it. See, when God says something, my firm belief is this. When God said something, it is established, nothing changes it. Now the scripture says nothing can take you out of the love of God, doesn't it? Nothing! Except, what list do you have? What is the list you have over here that the devil has convinced you of that says that God's love is dependent on next one, please, Daniel. Scripture says, I'm acceptable because of Christ's sacrifice. We're saved by grace through faith in Christ, not by works. I'm not good enough. I'm too bad. I'm acceptable. I must try harder. These are all things I've actually heard. It's not something I've made up. These are things that people have responded to me when I've been trying to work with them in situations. Now, can you see that those feelings actually produce belief? This is the whole point. It produces belief. It's not just a feeling. And that's actually what then becomes established in your heart. It's the things that you live out of because it is your belief. So in one respect, we quote Scripture, but the very thing that's going on in our life is the thing that shows what we believe. One more, and then I'm just going to hopefully help you understand a couple of things further to deal with it. I'm presented holy, without blemish, and free from accusation. Colossians 1:22. This is Scripture. Say after me, I. See, when we start to read Scripture, you need to personalize it. That's what I did here. It doesn't say I in the Scripture. It says we. And when people read Scripture and they say we and they use a corporate description, they don't personalize it. Some years ago, this was a great revelation to me as I started to study the Scriptures in greater depth. And the Spirit of God said to me, you need to personalize everything I have said to you and embrace it. And I'm going to keep the last little bit for the end because this is what you have to do. You need to personalize what God has said. For God so loved me that He sent Jesus. That I am acceptable because of what Christ has done, not because of what I can do. I am holy. That's the way Christ has presented me to God the Father. See, people keep thinking that God looks at them the way they feel. He doesn't. Because Christ's sacrifice, in that presentation of that once and for all sacrifice, Christ goes and says, here is your Son, holy, spotless, without blemish. I have washed them. We sit back here and I feel like a dirty, rotten whatever. And it affects our behavior. You can come with confidence. You come with boldness. Because of what? Because of what Christ has done. Not because of how long you've spoken tongues or read the Scriptures or prostrated yourself on the floor. That DVD that John had of Luther. That's from the Dark Ages. That's what they did. They crawled up the concrete steps on their knees. You know, kissing every step. Lying prostrate on the concrete face down for hours. It doesn't do anything. Christ has done it. But you need to appropriate it into your daily life. Okay, I think that's the last one. So what do we say? How do we live by faith? Let me take a couple of simple illustrations from Scripture. Not just illustrations, statements. Matthew 6, verse 33. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. All what things? All the things that went on in the preceding verse. What were they? All the things we need for life. Is that right? Food, clothing, shelter. All these things. Brothers and sisters, listen. All these things will be given to you if what? You seek first the kingdom. Yes, there is condition. You need to position yourself to receive the promises. But if you think all these things are dependent on you, then for the rest of your life, you'll throw your energies in to not the kingdom. You'll throw your energies in to procuring those things. That will be the action. Your action won't be pursuing and seeking the kingdom first. Your action will be securing your life. And the scripture actually says that he who seeks to save his life will lose it. So it's in God's hands. Whichever way we go, it's in God's hands. But we are going to do what we actually believe. Let me give you one more. And this applies to my funny stories also. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 6. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Maybe I should read the next verse because it's, each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. There's three elements there with regard to giving. See, if we read that scripture and say, oh, to reap I've got to sow. I've got to sow. See, these three elements need to be already in our heart to release the blessing. Not reluctantly, not under compulsion, because the preacher gets up and says, we're going to take an offering for Africa and you know everyone should support it. Not under compulsion. And joyfully. Condition of the heart when we bring our seed to sow it is an important element in releasing the blessing. When I came to the point of recognizing that, yes, I had been a tither, but really not much of a giver, you're confronted with something that is a matter of sight. Our budget is tight. Yes, tithe always comes out first, but the rest of the budget's tight. What am I going to do about this? How am I going to sow generously when, by sight, there's nothing to give? Here's where you start to question what you believe. If God has said this, and he's faithful to what he says, then I need to choose to believe him and agree with him. Then, in response to what he has said, I choose to give generously. What does it feel like? Let me tell you, it feels dead dangerous. It feels scary. It feels like, oh, what if I can't pay the bills? Oh! That's what it feels like. You think that goes away? No, it doesn't go away. Every now and again. You know, I can't remember when this was, but one day I was just minding my own business and suddenly this seed comes flying into my head. You know, you could have paid your house off years ago if you weren't a tither and giver. Where'd that come from? But I made a mistake. I started to add it up. Don't listen to him. Because see, when he says something, it's not so wrong that it's not believable. You add up the figures. We could have paid our house off in a couple of years. And then the other lie comes. Then you'll be able to give much more. He knows more than you do about how you work. I had to step out onto water and sow and believe. And then a lot of people expect to sow one week and get it back the next. We don't grow veggies like that. I talked to Chuck Clayton about this, and he said there's different levels of sowing. I might have shared here once about the orchard as opposed to lettuce. Now you can get a turn around pretty quick with lettuce. If you plant a mango tree or an avocado tree. So what, do you plant it in the ground, look down, and after the first week it hasn't borne anything, so you don't water it and care for it and look after it? Just let it die? Well, you're definitely not going to get anything if you're going to let it die. Look, I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about, what do you believe about your life? What do you believe about what God has said? And there's an easy way to look at it. Look at what you do. Okay, need to wrap it up. I want to show you something. Brother Noel Patson sent this to me some time ago, and I've been intrigued by it. I want you to get the message behind it, not the particular topic it's speaking about. You got that, Daniel? This is scientific research. Festinger's 1957 theory of cognitive dissonance provides one explanation for the disjunctions between knowledge, beliefs and behaviours. In this particular case, the research he undertook was about smoking among nurses and nursing students. This theory has been used in numerous studies of the factors that influence beliefs and attitudes, internalisation of values and the outcomes of decisions. Individuals have a need for coherence in their beliefs and attempt to maintain coherence or consonance in them. Now, let's just break that down to perhaps language you might be able to understand. We've been talking about two sets of beliefs, okay? What God says and the things we feel and we've lived with. When you're coming to church and the preacher gets up and says something and you're saying, well, it's in the scripture, but I don't really feel it. We feel very uncomfortable. We feel like there's something matter with us. And there is. But the reality is, how do you deal with that? And so they did this research, and it's very interesting. Cognitive dissonance is an emotional state established when two concurrently held beliefs are inconsistent with each other. For example, smoking is harmful to my health, but smoking helps me relax. Because dissonance is unpleasant psychologically, the individual is usually motivated to decrease the dissonance. This results in avoiding information that could exacerbate the dissonance. Do you know what that means? It means when the preacher gets up and he turns to that topic that you don't like, whichever that might be, whether it's giving or whether it's unity or marriage or any topic, I want you to start making a mental note right now of what it is that you struggle with when the preacher preaches. Because what happens is we have an automatic close down switch. You know? What do children do? I don't want to hear this. I'm not listening. This is psychological though. It's not something we do outwardly. It's, oh, here we go again. I don't need to know this. Last time I heard this, it just caused me a whole heap of problems. So the switch flicks and off we go. We don't listen. For example, smokers may avoid or refuse to accept the credibility of information that highlights the adverse health effects of smoking. The probability that specific influences will lead to a reduction in dissonance is affected by how resistant the individual's beliefs are to change. Who's resistant to change? The reality is most of us don't like change one little bit. And when we get saved, what has to change? Everything. Everything's got to change. Resistance to change is dependent on the degree of loss or discomfort that must be borne in the process and the benefits that the person obtains from the change. Let me go back to my illustration of health. We look in the mirror. I need to lose 10 kilos. Now you can try and do, you know, squeeze out a 10 kilo reduction. I don't think that'll work though. No, I know a few people have been trying. Okay. So I say to myself, how am I going to do this? Well, I need to cut out those Mars bars and cream cakes and I need to get up and start walking. Now, this is dead set true. I know. So people get up. And the first day they do really well and they go walking and they come home and they stand on the scales. What? It's taken them 10 years to put on those 10 kilos. And in one day, they're looking to see a result that says, oh, because I got up and did something, it's changed. What sort of thinking's that? Hey, you know that silly thinking. But every day we get back on the scales, we try to wheel that needle. It's not going to go back until you've brought things into balance. Until you're burning more calories, not only than you're eating, but what you've already stored up. It's scientific. If you're eating 3,000 calories and burning 2,950, the scales aren't going to change. Yes, they'll still creep up. Not only have you got to deal with what you're doing today, you've got to deal with what you did in the last 10 years. What's the matter with us? We're strange people. Here we go. Three things. Let me read the scripture to you. Romans chapter 12. Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Verse 2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Mind is where it's at. Your feelings impact on your mind. Renewal of mind. How do you renew your mind? Washing it with the Word. Washing it with a scrubbing brush. It's not enough to read it. We're talking about replacement belief. What I believed, I'm dirty and unclean. The Scripture says that I'm holy, I'm without blemish, I'm without accusation. Let me tell you, spiritually, fixing your eyes on that which is unseen, okay? You can't see the devil. But a lot of the time you're fixing your eyes on the devil and what you're listening into that realm, you've got to stop going there. You've got to turn around here and you're going to say, Lord, you said, I'm telling you, this is the way to do it. This is the way I do it. Lord, you said, and you say what he said. I am holy. I am blameless. I am without accusation. And what you have said is true. And I reject. Do you think he's going to give up there? No. But let me tell you this. If you turn around and you start listening to him, you're in trouble. Because where are you looking? Where are your eyes and where are your ears and where are your thoughts? They're not where they should be. You've got to bring them back round here. Lord, you said. That's the only place. The very minute you start to come off here, you're in trouble. Scripture says, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. Scripture says, fix your minds on those things above, those things that are good and praiseworthy and admirable. Scripture tells us what to do. Wash with the Word. Agree with God. That's one of the most powerful things you can do. Every time you read Scripture, when you read something that God has said, declare it. Father, I thank you that you have said this. I choose to believe what you have said. Are your feelings going to still come? You betcha. How quickly will they come? Just about immediately. Any experience you have, there'll be an opposition to it. Any truth that is trying to be established in your life through Christ, there'll be opposition to it. The devil doesn't give up. He's going to be on your case. Keep your eyes on him, but agree. I often hear people continually confessing the problem. I've got this, I've got that, I've got the other. Well, what has Christ done about that? How do you transact? You bring it in. Let me pray for you. And if you've written something down or made a mental note of it, you need to submit it. What does God say about that thing that you're believing? There's only one way to deal with it. You've got to replace it with what God says. If you don't replace it, it stays there. If it stays there, it has power. You've got to disempower it, remove it. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, this day we declare, Lord, that your word is truth. It is life. And Lord, I ask now by your Spirit, you'll quicken to every heart here, Lord, this word. And I ask, Lord, that they be stirred in their hearts. Even now, that thing that you have believed, if you're not obviously aware of it now, ask the Lord to reveal it to you and even offer it to him now. If you're aware of something, offer it to him now. And say, Lord, I believe what you say. Lord, we want to replace our wrong thinking. Lord, all the stuff that's come upon us throughout the ages. Lord, you said we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Lord, you said we have the mind of Christ. Lord, you said you've washed us and cleansed us and made us whole. Lord, this day we turn our eyes to you. And we ask our Lord God that you would walk with us. Lord, as we leave here and leave this place of faith and go into the world, Lord, I ask by your Spirit that you would remind us where we should have our minds, where we should have our eyes. And Lord, I ask that your peace and your joy and your blessing would rest upon this people. And Lord, even as we share fellowship, I ask by your Spirit you'll guard our mouths. Lord, that we would speak that which you have said, and Lord, not that which we feel. Lord, I ask that you would cause us to deal with the issue of our hearts. Lord, I thank you that you are faithful. I thank you that you are a loving Father. Lord, you desire us to be whole, spirit, soul, and body. You desire us, our Lord God, to walk in victory. You desire us, our Lord God, to be free from everything that would hinder us and cause us to stumble. And so, Lord, I thank you for your promises. And Lord, this day now we say that we desire to walk, not by sight, but by faith. And embrace to ourselves, Lord, every good thing that you have said. Now, Lord, enrich our lives together as we share fellowship. We ask that your peace and your joy and your love would abound to us. And Lord, that you would lead us and guide us in these coming days. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all.